Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50? As a child, one of my mother's favorite sayings was, "Ronnie," and by the way, if you didn't know me as a child, you're not allowed to call me that. She would say, "Ronnie, there is a reason God gave you two ears and only one mouth, so you can listen twice as much as you speak." Apparently, she thought I talked too much. I know that's hard to believe, but she did. There's another saying that I've run across recently, though. It goes like this. There's a reason our ears are on the outside of our heads rather than the inside, so that we'll listen to others, hopefully God, rather than ourselves. That's helpful, I think. I got an email on Friday from Redbox that illustrates the need. The subject line on the email read, "Listen to the voices in your head." It was Redbox's way of saying, go ahead and rent that movie or that game that you know you want. It's really a clever and, in many ways, mostly innocuous marketing strategy. It's based on our tendency to listen to and trust in our own thoughts. Listen to the voices in your head. And yet I wonder how much of the heartache in our lives stems from this tendency, from paying too much attention to our own thoughts and our own feelings. That interpersonal world where you and I live, what relationship does it have to the truth of the gospel? To the truth concerning God's view of us and God's work with us. Are our ears open to those things? Do we understand, do we truly understand what it means to listen to God? In the New Testament, Jesus says repeatedly, "He who has ears, let him hear." It's one of our Lord's favorite sayings. And if our Lord and if the Bible urges us to use our ears, then that must be important. Think of the prophets' frequent summons to God's people to hear the word of the Lord. Or go all the way back to the foundation of Israel's faith, to the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hear. At least 394 times the Old Testament refers to the Word of God coming to us. And if that is God's way of getting through to us, then we need to learn what it means to listen. And we come today to Isaiah's third servant song, which is all about listening. The nation of Israel had a hearing problem, and it was their undoing. Remember what the Lord said to them back in chapter 48? "You have never heard, you have never known. From of old your ear has not been opened." That was their problem. But the servant of the Lord, as we're about to read, would be a good listener. He would have an ear constantly open to God, and the one who fears the Lord also listens obediently to the servant of the Lord. And all who seek righteousness are good listeners. Those are the things we're told in the passage that we come to today. Isaiah wants us to retune our ears so that we can hear the Word of God again. Because that's how we escape the messages that we tell ourselves. That's how we enter into reality with God. It's by listening to Him rather than to the voices in our heads. Now, as your sermon notes suggest, the passage divides into three sections, beginning with the reappearance of the Lord's servant in verses 4 through 9 of chapter 50. Only He can ease our defensiveness and open our ears. And then in verses 10 and 11, we discover that the pivotal question is how bravely we are willing to listen to that servant. We have a choice to make. And then finally, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 51, Isaiah gives us three incentives for listening to the Lord's servant, even when our courage is failing. Three reasons that God is worthy of our trust. Well, let's begin by reading the entire passage, then we'll come back and look at its individual parts, beginning with verse 4 of chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who were taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who were taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generation. Father, help us. Help us to do the very thing that Isaiah called his people of old and calls us today to do. Help us to listen. Give us ears to hear. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, the text begins by reintroducing the servant of the Lord, who Isaiah tells us is the suffering servant defended by God in verses 4 through 9. We begin with verse 4 that says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Interestingly, each section of this servant song is marked by the phrase, the Lord God, with God in all caps. We see it here as well as in verses 5 and 7 and 9. Literally, it means the sovereign Yahweh. In other words, the initiative of the sovereign lies behind everything in the passage. What does he do with all his power? Well, he sends us encouragement through his servant. how different this vision of God is from that of some Christians. Listening to some people today, we might think that God the Father is a difficult personality, nearly impossible to please, whereas God the Son is the gracious intermediator, winning over the reluctant judge. Yet is that a fair characterization of God? I don't think so. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." In other words, sovereign love is the true motive behind the whole drama of redemption. Isaiah wants us to see that. That's why he continually uses that phrase, "The Lord God is the one who does this." But interestingly, Isaiah presents the Messiah as a well-taught disciple, a learned person, a scholar, we might say, who has given himself devotedly to the Word of God. Again, how unlike Cyrus, how unlike the other conquerors of that day or of any day. Now, the world has seen few philosopher kings, but the servant of the Lord is given the tongue of those who are taught, we're told, or as the NIV translates the phrase, he's given an instructed tongue. The point is that the sovereign Lord is a sage. He's well-schooled in the ways of God. Jesus isn't just loving, he is also competent. He's wise enough to know how to help weak people. When everyone else fails us, he can sustain with a word him who is weary. He can sustain the one who is weary with sin. He can sustain the one who is weary with life. Do you ever feel that way? In Jesus, as Isaiah told us back, all the way back in chapter 9, we find a wonderful counselor, one who comes alongside and knows exactly what we need. A sustaining ministry requires more thought and more study and more insight than a condemning ministry. Think about it. A finger-pointing ministry is easy. It's easy because it's our natural bent. But it takes divine wisdom to understand God's grace in a new way so that we can sustain weary people. Well, Jesus knew how to do that. He gave himself fully to that ministry and continues to do so today. But Isaiah also presents the servant of the Lord as a sufferer here. Christ's learning and suffering went together. Look at verses 5 and 6. "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." It was with an open ear that Christ became obedient to the point of death. He didn't suffer as a secondary result of his commitment. He chose the way of suffering. He gave his back to those who strike and his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He walked into opposition, in other words, with eyes wide open. There was no place Jesus wouldn't go, nothing he wouldn't do in order to care for weary people with the truth of God's grace and God's love. Those who hated God, even as they thought they were honoring him, were threatened by such a radical love as they saw in the Lord Jesus, and therefore tormented him for it. And the reason for that is that the human heart naturally responds to truth not with honest inquiry or even rational rebuttal, but with shrieking, spitting hatred. Isaiah foresaw this 800 years before. In such a world, the Word become flesh had to suffer. And by the way, so will we if we listen to him with the openness of the heart that sets our feet on the same path that he walked. Do you realize that? Martin Luther was given an instructed tongue to sustain weary souls, and he suffered. In fact, according to Luther, his sufferings were essential to his usefulness to God and to others. Looking back on the opposition he endured, he wrote this, "For as soon as God's word becomes known through you, the devil will afflict you will make a real theologian of you and will teach by his temptations to seek and to love God's word. For I myself owe my opponents many thanks for so beatings, pressing, and frightening me through the devil's raging that they have turned me into a fairly good theologian, driving me to the goal I should never have reached. That is what Luther experienced, and that, my friends, is what we experience as well, or what we're promised to experience if we truly want to have a listening ear. Perhaps one of the reasons we see such a dearth of wisdom and integrity in the church today is that we have forgotten that God calls us to follow Christ into suffering. What sustains us is not selfish predictability, but the unchanging Word of God. That is what we need more than anything else, and in the end, that is all we will have and all that we have to help others. Now, Isaiah shows us the servant of the Lord suffering. We'll see more of that when we come to chapter 53. And notice, the servant wasn't rebellious. He didn't fight against it. He didn't turn back. You see, when we turn away from God-ordained hardship, we are rebelling against God and thereby diminishing our own capacity to help others. The servant of the Lord knew that obedience to God was the prescription for winning. That's the point of verses 7 and 8. It kept him going, undaunted. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, that is, for Jesus to be crucified, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. God is the one who kept him going. Others misjudged him, but not the Lord. He says in verse 9, "Behold, the Lord helps me." Unlike his opponents, who seemed so powerful at the time but proved as durable as a garment being eaten by a moth. That's how Isaiah pictures it. The victories and defeats of this life, then, are not all they seem. They weren't for Jesus and they aren't for us. Jesus' faith was vindicated by an unexpected but unstoppable resurrection. God helped him. And in his dazzling, immortal body, forever scarred, but forever alive, Jesus will never, ever suffer again. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what he wants us to see in the third servant song. But he wants us to see it for a reason. We come to the pivot point next in verses 10 and 11. We have a choice to make. Will we listen to and follow ourselves, the voices in our head? Or will we listen to Christ and follow Him? Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Isaiah challenges us to follow the servant and to follow the servant with a trust like he had. Now, here's the question. Who is really listening to the servant's voice? Are you? And if you are, how do you know you are? Well, there's a way to know. I want you to notice the contrast in these two verses, in verses 10 and 11. First, we're told that the person who listens to the voice of Christ walks in darkness without a glimmer of light around him. Now, does that surprise you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't, because that is often our experience, isn't it? We often live in perplexity with no apparent way out. And by the way, that doesn't mean that we are not obeying God. In fact, we might be in darkness because we are obeying the Lord. But even in this, there is a great truth that Isaiah wants us to see. And it is this: faith offsets darkness. Indeed, darkness is what faith is for. For it's there that we trust in the name of the Lord. It's there that we have to trust in the name of the Lord. When nothing else in our experience makes sense, when we have no visible path forward and everything seems to be closing in around us, what should we do? Well, we should take our stand on the revealed character of God and keep on moving, keep on going in His will, one step at a time. We should listen again and again to the promises of the gospel. The bare word of God has the power to calm our anxious hearts. And when it does, we bear testimony by that calm that God is a good Savior. That's how we know that we're really listening to the Lord. But before we look at the other side of the contrast, we have to face a problem here. Perhaps you thought of it already. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John 8:12. Well, how do we square that? How do we square that with verse 10 of Isaiah 50? Well, we need to understand that the darkness in Isaiah 50 is not the same as the darkness in John 8. The darkness in Isaiah 50 is the courageous, hard path of obedience to the Lord, while the darkness in John 8 is the abandonment of God, His face turned away, eternal death. But you see, setting Isaiah 50 and John 8 side by side is helpful. For it suggests that walking through a dark season in this life, faithful to Christ, has more light in it than walking in the shining brilliance of our own thoughts. It suggests that the darkness of obedience is better than the light of disobedience. After all, God didn't promise that we would never be confused or distraught. He promised that He would never leave us or forsake us. Even when we can't see Him, He surrounds us and guards us and leads us. We can expect then moments in this life when the only way into the light of life of John 8 is the walking in darkness in Isaiah 50. And I ask you, which would you rather have? The darkness of faithful obedience leading to your vindication, or the light of self-will leading to endless miseries? You see, that is the question Isaiah wants us to wrestle with. That's what he wants us to think about. Listening to Christ rather than to ourselves can be very unsettling. It can be a very uncertain way to live. No one likes the darkness, and there are many lights all around us, many lights out there to live by. That's the other side of the contrast in verse 11. There are ways to shave the radical edge of Christian obedience. People like to light their own lamps, to use Isaiah's metaphor. They have their own ideas about how to live. Why listen to Christ when there are plausible and certainly easier ways? But remember the danger to that approach in life. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its way end is the way of death." Our thoughts, our ideas, our voices rather than God's. The Bible says that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's what Isaiah is urging upon us. But again, he doesn't leave it at that. He goes on to reinforce the call with three incentives, three assurances or reassurances by God that yield a full-hearted yes from us. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 50. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him." Why listen to the voice of the servant when doing so will take us into moments of darkness? Well, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 55, Isaiah tells us, he gives us three encouragements to keep us listening. The command to listen to me appears in verses 1 and 7, and give attention to me appears in verse 4. That is where God wants us. He wants us in a listening frame of mind, because that is where courage is found. And the prize that makes real listening worth the struggle is righteousness, which Isaiah refers to in verses 1 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Jesus put it this way. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And Isaiah is saying the same thing. The promise of satisfying righteousness as our peace with God and as the very core of our beings increases our openness to the gospel. The first incentive to keep listening in verses 1 through 3 is that God's comfort gives life. God's comfort, God's voice of comfort gives life. Think about it. If He touched old Abraham and barren Sarah with new life and out of that unpromising beginning created a mighty nation to bless the world, why can't God do something new with you and me? If we have the faith of Abraham, not the audacity, but the need matched with the openness to God that Abraham possessed, if we have the faith of Abraham, then even in our weakness, our lives become part of that larger Abrahamic saga. You see, what God did with Abraham was not an anomaly. It was a pattern for every believer. As Paul said in Romans 4, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That is exactly what He did for Abraham. And what He wants to do for us. God makes our waste places like Eden, like the garden of the Lord. He spreads joy and gladness and thanksgiving and the voice of song, Isaiah tells us. The secret to your existence, the secret to your existence is the life-giving God who purposes your everlasting comfort. You realize that? The secret to your existence is the life-giving God who purposes your everlasting comfort. And so Isaiah says, keep going the way that He's ordained for you. Keep trusting Him. Keep walking down that path. But that's not all. Look at verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. The second incentive to keep listening is that God's power changes things. It changes everything. And we don't like the way the world is right now. But God doesn't either. But the difference is that God can change it. Through the gospel, He is sending out His law and His light for all peoples everywhere, Isaiah tells us. He's spreading salvation. And as salvation spreads, it is giving birth to a welcoming response in human hearts. One commentator put it this way, listen. He said, the power of self-denial, the power of self-sacrifice, the power of innocence, the power of faithfulness, the power of holy love, this is the power for which all the world waits in breathless anticipation. Does it always know that it so waits? Hardly. Yet when the servant Messiah, the arm of the Lord, is revealed to them, there is frequently that immediate sense of recognition, that satisfying click of a key fitting a lock, of a vague memory suddenly coming to full consciousness. There is a yes in the heart of people because we know that's what we were made for. For the power of God to give life to us, to change us, and to change our world. That is what the gospel does. And that sort of gospel expansion into the world will outlast Every brilliant human project, every brilliant idea, every thought that we have in our heads. And that's the point of verse 6. The heavens and the earth will endure but for a moment compared with God's salvation, which will last forever. It'll never be diminished. Because of the gospel has the power of God upon it. That's the point. The third incentive is found in verses 7 and 8. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at his reviling, at their reviling. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. The third incentive to keep listening is that God's righteousness inspires courage. You can't help but be courageous if you understand His righteousness for what it actually is. And you see, no one ever listened to God without reward, without benefit. The love of righteousness He puts in our hearts will be satisfied forever because no one can take it away from us. In this world, if our hearts love God's law, we will be persecuted. That's a promise. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we have to accept that. But our faith can go the distance. Our faith can go the distance as we look beyond this world to God's eternal salvation. Remember that. There is God preparing a place for us. There is God welcoming us home. There is God offering us the courage we need right now, moment by moment. Fear not the reproach of man, Isaiah says. Paul adds, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Fear not. Again, Jesus came from God to sustain us in our weariness. He came to sustain us by His Word. And what was His message? Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Take heart. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in this promised reality, even though you may not see it yet. It is true. And so I say to you, be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Whose voice is that in your head that you're acting on? Is it the Lord's? Or is it your own? Is it the product of some vain imagination? Or is it the outgrowth of truth? John Stott said that we are like sailors. We're like sailors on a stormy sea being lured to our destruction by the siren calls all around us. Take care who and what you listen to. For there is only one reality that is true, only one that will bear you up through life's uncertainties. It is the reality of Christ, the servant of the Lord, whose very voice is life and health to you and me. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to Him. Father, help us. Help us to do so. Help us to shut out all those other voices, to hear the truth, indeed to tell ourselves the truth, and to act in faith, enabled by Your Spirit, on that truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.